We're looking at verses in the Bible that speak to us as a congregation on the theme of one another. Love one another, encourage one another. And as we think about those type of verse, I want us to look at Galatians chapter 5 and verse 13 tonight. And Galatians chapter 5 verse 13 speaks about serving one another. For you, brethren, Galatians 5:13, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. Galatians 5:13. Do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. Now, when we hear the word serve, you may think of tennis, Andy Murray. You may think of a waiter, a waitress at a restaurant. It may be of a positive image, a public servant, a nurse in an accident and emergency unit, that a police officer, Keith Palmer, who gave his life serving the cause of democracy. For some people, serving doesn't carry with it that sort of positive image. For some people, it means menial tasks. Cleaning up after other people, dealing with other people's messes. Servant, someone bent down, crushed, stripped of dignity. Yet the New Testament draws the picture of servant, time after time, supremely in Jesus Christ the servant, who we read of Jesus washing the disciples' feet. And then in the lives of his followers, the apostles are servants. Christians are called to be servants. Galatians 5:13, through love serve one another. So actually in the Bible, servant is a very strong and important theme. It is serving that makes the church beautiful. The Bible tells the account of people in distress, in the clutches of an implacable enemy. And in servant love, a kinsman redeemer came into this world and gave his life. And on the cross, Jesus Christ, the servant king, defeated our mortal enemy. Death could not hold Jesus Christ, he could not win. Death conquered through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So the hero, in the great love story of the Bible, and it's been copied by every worthwhile love story ever since, not just a story, of course, but history, fact, Jesus Christ, the one who gave himself serving, a servant king, defeated death, rescued us from hell and the wrath of God, safely brings his people into fellowship with his Father. That's why Jesus Christ came, says the Bible. Not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. So Paul picks up that idea here in Galatians 5 and addresses serving one another through that lens of gospel freedom. The Lord Jesus Christ was the servant. He yielded himself to the sacrificial death of the cross. There Jesus served our death sentence. There he paid the price for our sins and set us free. There he secured freedom for his people. Now you've been set free, says the Apostle Paul. Serve one another in love. You've been loved by, served by Jesus Christ. Therefore now you love one another, you serve one another. So Paul speaks of serving one another not as something driven by guilt or fear or manipulation, but out of the liberty, the freedom purchased for us by Jesus Christ. It's the gospel that teaches us that we are no longer slaves to sin. Sin's guilt and power are defeated by Jesus Christ. We are set free. And Paul's point is we are set free not to use our freedom for the fleshly master we once served, That would be turning back to bondage. No, we are free to love and serve the one who saved us. And as a result, we freely love and serve one another. When we serve one another, we embody what it means to take up the cross and follow Jesus. So the church becomes a living picture of redemption. Now it's Jesus Christ alone who is the Redeemer. But that love of Christ to us is worked out, it lives itself out in the Church of Jesus Christ as a world enslaved by sin, selfishness, unbelief, sees people who have been set free to serve and love one another. So that's why the church is meant to be beautiful. Why serving her is a great privilege. But this serving doesn't come naturally, doesn't come easily. Our sinful human nature, again, wants to fight this every step of the way. We want the spotlight. We want center stage. We want the attention. We want the credit. We want the glory. Our fleshly nature doesn't want to serve. It wants to be served. That's why Paul warns us then. Do not use liberty as an opportunity for flesh, he says, but through love serve one another. Now our culture is a culture of me, mine, myself, I. It's focused on what we want, our appetites. Does this fulfill my needs? Quench my thirst for more? Feed my lust for power? The gospel challenges that. Topple the idol of self. Set your own desires aside. Strangle the addictions of the flesh. Serve one another in love. It's one of the great mysteries of the Bible. The way up is down. You want to go higher with Jesus Christ? Go lower. You want greatness in the kingdom of God? It's found in humble service. The last shall be first. So this sets the conventional pressure of our culture upside down. You could say that what the Bible does, it sets things the right way up. Our me culture has got everything topsy-turvy. Lord Jesus Christ impresses it on his disciple. The disciples argue about seats of honor, sitting next to Jesus in his kingdom. Disciples are thinking about position, power, me, mine, I, myself. Jesus teaches them that greatness in the kingdom of God is found in serving others. There was a great pioneer of civil rights in America called Booker Washington. He was born into slavery. He grew up in a world of racial hatred. Through hard work, determination, after slaves were set free, Washington earned money, paid for his own education, went on to university. And at a young age, he founded the first advanced higher education establishment in Alabama. He became a nationally recognized black leader in the United States. He was eventually made the president of that higher education establishment. And one day he was walking through his hometown and a wealthy white woman spotted him, stopped him. She didn't know who he was. So she asked him, "Would you like to earn some money," she said, "by chopping some wood for me?" So this man, who was the president actually of a university, he smiled, he rolled up his sleeves, he went to her garden, got the axe, chopped the wood that she'd asked him to chop up. And when he finished, he picked up all the wood that he chopped, carried the wood into her house, stacked it all by the fireplace. Now the woman didn't know who he was, but there was a young lady in the house who did know who this man was. And later, after he'd gone, she told the lady who'd asked him to chop the wood, "Do you know who that was?" And the woman was very embarrassed. So she went to see this Dr. Washington in his office in the university to apologize to him. Sorry that she'd asked him to chop wood. He said to her, "It's perfectly all right," he said. "Occasionally I enjoy a little manual labor. Besides, it's always a delight to do something for a friend." And he shook her hand. And that sort of servant-heartedness touched her heart. She persuaded lots of her wealthy friends at a time when it was not the done thing to do this. She got them to donate thousands of dollars to fund this new establishment that had been set up where black teenagers could advance and have further education. What he had done led to great blessing. See, the way up is down. But it's a spiritual principle here that we should serve one another. And the first thing that we should look at here is that the Lord Jesus Christ was a servant. When we think of servant, the first image that should come to our minds is the Lord Jesus Christ. When you become a servant, you become more like Jesus Christ, the great servant. That vivid way that Jesus displayed his servant king in John 13, when he wrapped a towel around his waist and poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet, and when he was drying their feet with the towel. Let's remember that was at a time when roads were not paved. There were dusty paths. All sorts of dirt and filth were on the streets. When you arrived somewhere, your feet, your ankles were caked with mud. People wore sandals, not shoes. Usually a servant, the lowliest servant in the house, would wash the feet of guests. There's also something very practical in that in the first centuries, people to eat didn't sit at tables with chairs, but they reclined on low tables. So you imagine you've got 13 fellows with dirty feet reclining around a table, and your head is not very far away from the next person's dirty feet. Not such a nice idea when you're going to eat. But no disciple takes it upon himself to wash another's foot or feet. They just recline with their feet unwashed. And they're arguing about who's going to be greatest in the kingdom of God. And they're arguing about that greatness with their dirty, smelly feet. So what do you think happened when the Lord Jesus Christ got up from the couch, took off his robe, put on the servant's towel, and one by one their master began to wash their feet? Remember what John records. In John chapter 13, verse 12, Jesus said to them, "Do you know what I've done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I've given you an example that you should do as I've done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." You want to be like Jesus? Then serve. You don't have to have great theological acumen. You don't need to be able to publicly preach or teach. It doesn't cost a lot of money. But you want to be like Jesus, you learn to serve. Listen to how our closing hymn, we'll sing it in a little while. Our closing hymn puts it like this: that Jesus came, entered our world, your glory veiled, not to be served, but to serve and give your life that we might live. This is our God, the servant king. He calls us now to follow him to bring our lives as a daily offering of worship to the servant king. The Lord Jesus Christ was a servant. The second thing we see here is, as you serve others, you find purpose in life. You know, I know, things in this world are not as they were meant to be. God did not make our first parents sinful, appetite-driven, selfish creatures. No, made in the image of God, made for fellowship with him and with one another. But human beings rebelled against God. And in redemption, that relationship with God being renewed and restored through faith in Jesus Christ means you also rediscover something about God's purpose in life. You're made for a relationship with God, but you're also made for relationships with others, and serving is a part of that. There's a man called Niccolo Paganini, regarded by many people as the greatest violinist who ever lived. He also pioneered techniques and styles, not just that changed the face of music, but even of the way that violins were made. And a key part of his signature sound was his violin. His violin was called the canon, because of the resounding tone of the violin. Paganini's violin is believed to be one of the greatest violins ever made. Well, when he died, he willed his violin to his home city, Genoa. And Paganini's violin became a great treasure for the city of Genoa. They put it in a glass case, and it was unplayed for nearly a century. But as time went on and on and on, because the violin was not being used, was not being handled, was not being played, it began to dry out, it began to warp, it began to decay. And the people in Genoa, where this violin was kept in the glass case, were horrified to see what was happening. So there was a restoration of the violin. If you visit Genoa, apparently, you can still go to the central buildings there in Genoa and see Paganini's violin. But now, regularly, the curator, after the building is closed and the public are not there, the curator takes out the violin and plays it. He himself is quite an accomplished violinist. And to make sure that the violin is regularly played, he calls renowned violin players who happen to be in the area to come and play Paganini's violin. And now it's being regularly used, it's being regularly played. This drying out and warping of the instrument doesn't happen. It was made to be played. And a Christian who doesn't serve is like Paganini's unplayed violin. You don't serve, your life isn't doing what it was designed for. And you begin to dry up and warp and decay. If you're made for a relationship with God and with others, and through Jesus Christ, you are put back into a right relationship with God, and that leads to right relationships with others, you begin to realize that when you serve, you're doing something that matters. You find purpose in life. It's the way we're made. The way up is down, so serve one another. The Lord Jesus Christ was a servant. As you serve, you find purpose in life. Thirdly, when you serve, you open up your life to the Holy Spirit. People want to experience God's Holy Spirit at work in their lives. And then as you begin to serve, what you're doing, you're throwing your heart, you're throwing your life open to the Spirit of God. Now, some people wanting to know more about the Holy Spirit seek to do that by trying to find some mysterious experience, which makes Christians sometimes open to charlatans who put on a good show but expose them to false teaching, look for some Holy Spirit trick to get God's power into them. But the Bible talks about the way in which the Holy Spirit works in our lives as we serve one another. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 7, "But the manifestation of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is given to each one for the profit of all, as we serve one another." Or 1 Peter 4, verse 10, the same principle is put into effect there. "As each one has received a gift from God by the Holy Spirit, minister it to one another, serve one another, as good stewards of the manifest grace of God." You want to know the Holy Spirit at work in your life, says the Bible? Look for avenues of service. Look for ways you can serve in the body of Christ. When you serve, God by His Spirit is at work in you. You become a conduit, a channel of blessing through which God works. God uses you to serve. John Stennis and Mark Hatfield were members of the same church in Capitol Hill in Washington. But politically, they were on opposite sides. So spiritually, they were brothers. But when they would vote in the Senate, often they were on opposite sides. Often they would vote against one another. They shared a common faith in Jesus Christ. They prayed together often. But politically, they were opponents. One day, John Stennis was mugged on his way home. He was shot. And for many hours, his life hung in the balance. News spread around Washington, and this political opponent, but a brother in Christ, Mark Hatfield, as he was driving home on his radio, he heard about the shooting. So he turned his car around, went to the hospital. And as he got to the hospital, he found the staff were swamped because there had been other incidents that had occurred. And there were people rushing everywhere. He noticed that the people manning the telephones weren't keeping up. So he sat next to one of the busy telephonists and started to help out and answer incoming calls. And he stayed there all night. And as the night wore on and on and on, it became apparent that his brother, but his political opponent, was going to pull through. And when morning came, he put on his coat and was starting to go home. And the curious telephonist in the hospital said to him, "Who are you? Why did you help out?" "I," said, "I heard my brother was in need." "I heard my brother was in need. I heard my sister was in need. Serve one another." A servant who comes to, say, a building like this when there's no one else much around, and who spends hours doing things, working on the sound, making sure these data projectors will work, working on a church website. We've had an announcement next Sunday morning. There's going to be lunch after the service. People get food ready, make sure everything is prepared to feed dozens of people. Someone makes sure that the communion table here at the front is set and is ready for a Sunday evening communion service. People turn up on a Sunday morning with babies, little children. On a Friday evening with children, young people. Servants who serve and look for ways to serve God. Jump in at the end of a Sunday evening service, help set up for the week. People who clean the building, open their hearts, open their homes to people, show hospitality. Make sure the administration of things behind the scenes in the church, our bulletin is ready, all sorts of things that people do. And you know, you don't know sometimes what's being done until suddenly it stops being done. And you go to get a bulletin and there are no bulletins. Or children turn up and there's no one to help out. There's a story called The Keeper of the Spring. We've liked going on holidays in the past to a little Austrian village high up in the Alps on the northern slopes of the Alps. The other side is Italy. An old man was hired by the town council to clear the pools of water in the mountains that fed down into the town's water supply. This older man who patrolled the hills, walked the mountains, and he would pick up leaves and branches. We've seen him picking up. Anyone drops litter, he picks it up, makes sure everything is clean. Makes sure that the streams don't silt up. The village becomes a popular holiday attraction. In the winter for skiing, in the summer for alpine walking. Like a picture postcard, beautiful alpine village. And then one year, the town council were reviewing the budget. And somebody spotted this salary, this man, the keeper of the spring. Who's that man? Why do we keep him on year after year? What are we paying him for? No one knows really what he does. Perhaps he's necessary. So they cut the budget. And for a while, not much happened. In the autumn, though, the leaves began to fall. Leaves, branches fell into pools. Some of the streams began to silt up. And then someone noticed that the drinking water in the village didn't look like it normally looked. It was sort of a yellowy tinge to it. And after a while, that colour in the water was getting darker. Something was wrong. Eventually, some people in the village got sick. The council called the meeting again quickly. They made a big mistake. They rehired the keeper of the spring. See, nobody had noticed what he was doing. But in the way he was serving and working, actually it meant life for that little village because it kept their water supply clean. What does a servant look like? In the late 1800s, there were a group of European ministers on a conference in America. And they were at D.L. Moody's Bible College in Massachusetts. Now, at that time, in Europe, if you stayed at a hotel, you could leave your shoes outside the hotel door at night. The hotel people would come around, pick up the shoes, clean them, and put them back outside the door. I've never seen that done in recent years, but apparently that used to be the practice in Europe. But it never happened in America. The European guests, they did what they assumed happened in America, as in Europe. They put their shoes outside their rooms to be cleaned. And then D.L. Moody spotted the fact that all these shoes were outside these rooms of the European guests. And he didn't want to embarrass them. So he asked some of his students if they could help out and clean the shoes. Oh, they were too busy. They had a lot on. They couldn't help out. They found excuses. Eventually, D.L. Moody gathered up all the shoes. He took them to his own room and he cleaned them himself. And then he put them back outside, all the rooms. Because D.L. Moody, although he was the president of a Bible college and a great evangelist, he had a servant heart. Paul says here, serve one another. And as you do that, you discover Jesus Christ, his likeness is being formed in you, because Jesus was the servant king. Serve one another, says the Apostle Paul, because there's something about that relationship with others that you're made for, you're designed for it. And as you do that, you open up your heart and your life to the Holy Spirit's work to empower you to serve. So, says the hymn we're going to sing, let us learn how to serve and in our lives enthrone Jesus Christ, the servant king. We'll turn to it. Let's sing together. 821. Is it 821? 821. This is our God, the servant king, the chorus says. He calls us now to follow him, to bring our lives as a daily offering of worship to the servant king. The final verse puts it like this. So let us learn how to serve and in our lives enthrone him, each other's needs to prefer, for it is Christ we are serving. 821. Thank you. Lord, we pray that by your word, as we think on Jesus Christ, the servant king, that you will call on us and teach us how to learn to serve, that we might in our lives enthrone Jesus Christ and honor him, the servant king who gave himself for us. We bless your name. Lord, we cry to you for cleansing and help. Hear us for Jesus' sake. Amen.